Please take your Bibles and turn to the third gospel in the New Testament. You get Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Find Luke's gospel, then find chapter 15. Luke's gospel, chapter 15. What I would like to do in this hour and the next hour and next week is to go through this entire chapter, chapter 15. Because in chapter 15, you find the story, a parable, and I'll explain what a parable is here shortly, given by Jesus. And out of all the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the only one that records this. Luke is the only one that actually records the story or the parable that Jesus gave on one occasion on three things that were lost. You got a lost sheep. You got a lost coin, and this is going to be interesting, especially for the ladies, when you find out the story behind this. And then a lost son, okay? A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. I remember when both of our children were small, and we would go into a store. The whole time I was raising them for 18 years, one of the most chilling, gnawing fears in the back of my head as a father was losing my child. Not by death, but getting lost in a store or in a crowd, and then you can't find them. Always paranoid. That was just me. When we went into a store, especially the daughter would be with the mom, my son Bobby would be right by me holding his hand, and if you wanted to check out the toy section, I stand like 1 foot above his head, and he can look at all the toys, and I'm looking, making sure there was no kidnapper around. That was me, Paranoid Bob. But we're going to look at a story about a lost son. And I've entitled this The Two-Sided Coin of Salvation. Salvation, meaning being saved and when you die to be with the Lord forever. Think of a coin. A coin has a head and a tail, right? Well, in this story, we're going to look at this coin, God's coin of salvation. I've also entitled it God's Lost and Found. God's Lost and Found program. This coin, or all coins, has two sides, heads and the tails. The heads, or the head, or the top of the coin, we're going to consider in this hour and the next, salvation from God's perspective. And notice, Jesus gives out of the three, two are dedicated to heaven's view of salvation. And only the lost son focuses primarily on the tails or the human side of salvation. And I'm going to make this as interesting as I can, okay, so that you can understand it, number one. You can enjoy and appreciate the three stories. And then I would like you to ask a very personal question. And I don't want you to give me the answer, because that's between you and your God. If you died right now, are you secure in Christ? And as a pastor, that's a pastor's desire, to make sure that any and all who hear him have a right relationship with their Creator. No fear tactic, no pressure. I'm not going to come on you and pounce on you and pin you on the wall and say, you better believe because I say so. Can't do that. No one is saved. No one is made a Christian by putting a gun to their neck. Nobody is made a believer by forcing them against their will. You have to come willingly and obediently on your own, or you don't come at all. Okay? You have to come because God makes you desirous to come. I can't make you desirous. Okay? So we're going to look at this coin. We're going to consider the God side. God is the one who seeks the lost sheep. The woman who loses her coin, the coin is lost, and you don't find the coin under the sofa saying, I'm up here. Look down, lady. I'm here. The coin is simply passive. The coin is maybe under the couch or under a table or under the rug or some, maybe inside the sofa cushion. The coin isn't screaming out to the owner, here I am. Find me. Look at me. Look at me. No, the woman tears the house apart to find her coin. But you got to find out why the coin is so special to her, especially for you ladies. But then the lost son, the lost son is the one who ends up living in a pig pen. A Jewish guy living in a pig pen. Oh, when Jesus gave this story, he was speaking primarily to Jewish people. He himself was a Jew by birth. And they can't eat pork. They can't even touch pork. Not even a bacon and cheese sandwich, let alone a BLT. They can't even touch it back in the Old Testament time. And Jesus uses this imagery that is so repulsive of a Jewish boy who told his father to take a hike, takes the inheritance, wastes all the inheritance on wine, women, and song, and now he finds himself in a pig pen eating what food is left after the pigs step on it. Oh, how odious that was to his hearers, but Jesus uses that graphic image to really accentuate the story. So on the God side, God is the one who seeks, God is the one who calls, God is the one who finds us. That's the God side of the coin. But a coin has two sides. Then we're going to consider the human side. Your responsibility, my responsibility is to come to Christ. And is this coming a physical coming where you walk down an aisle?
No.
What about the person who's paralyzed? What are you going to do? Shove them down a wheelchair down the main aisle? Here, receive Jesus. And then you push them? No. What if they're bedridden? Quadriplegic. They can't move. But they got all the senses working. And you share the gospel with them. And you say, come to Jesus. Come to him. Are you expecting them to crawl out of the bed and then go somewhere to find Jesus? No, we're going to explain what it means to come to Christ. You have to respond. You have to believe. You have to be willing to trust in one whom you've never seen for your eternal destiny. So have I made today's topic a little bit interesting? I hope I have. Well, let's begin. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read first the first four verses to kind of get the flavor here. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, who were the publicans in the first century? These were tax collectors. Luke chapter 15. Find Matthew, Mark, and Luke, New Testament, okay, the third gospel. Who were the publicans? Beloved, the publicans were Jewish people who worked for the Romans to collect taxes. And guess what the publicans used to do? When the Jews came forward with that Roman soldier next to that Jewish man sitting at a table with the town register and all the coins, let's make believe the Roman soldier told the Jewish guy, for your taxes, everybody has to give $10. Okay? I'm going to use American coinage. So the Jewish person would walk up, maybe with a chicken in his hand, and he's standing in front of this Jewish guy, another Jewish man, working for the enemy. And it's $10 to pay your taxes for this upcoming year. So the Jewish man walks up with his chicken. And he looks at the Jewish guy. How much do I owe? 20. Excuse me? $20. Puts the chicken down, gets his wallet, puts down two tens. The publican took one ten off to the side to meet the Romans, the other ten in his pocket. That's what the Jews were doing to other Jews who worked for the Romans collecting taxes in the first century. So guess what? The common Jewish guy in the street with the chicken, he hated that Jewish tax collector. And then it says, who else came to him? Sinners. Who are sinners? Well, beloved, sinners are those who make sinning a matter of life. They cheat, they steal, they fornicate, they commit adultery. They blaspheme God's name. They'll use God's name or God's name in a joke or in a curse word or a slang word. They may beat their wife and they may beat their kids and they abuse people. They abuse this, they abuse that. They lie and cheat on the job. You know, bad people. Notice who comes to Jesus. It ain't the religious people of the first century. It's the people who are robbing other people and people who knew in the depths of their soul that they were not right with God. They come to Jesus. And Jesus welcomed them. He received them. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. Who were the Pharisees and the scribes? These were the religious pastors and the preachers and the teachers of Jesus' day. These are the guys that wore beautiful robes and stood on the corners of the streets, raising their hands with long, loudy prayers, trying to impress people with their religion. Have you met people like that? Have you met people who wear their religion on their shoulder as a badge of honor? These are the individuals who, when they write a check for the church, kind of wave it for all to see, and they'll throw it into the basket to really impress people. Self-righteous, pompous, arrogant, religious people. Notice who's making an issue of Jesus receiving the riffraff. Notice the ones who are complaining and grumbling. Jesus receives sinners. Look at him. Look at him. He touches the woman caught in the very act of adultery. By our law, she should be stoned. But notice Jesus. He gets down and he touches her face and he forgives her and he wipes away her tears. Now that's the Jesus of the Bible. But these religious individuals, they took issue. Why do you eat with the drunkards? Why do you eat with the whores and the harlots? Why do you eat with the publicans? Don't you know that they're riffraff, they're gutter rats, Jesus? I painted the picture so you can see the background to this story of the three lost things. Notice who comes to Jesus, the ones who knew they had a need of him, and notice the ones who stand off to the side, aloof, with their hands folded, while the other crowd, the riffraff, have their hands extended to Jesus. The religious crowd, on the other hand, has their arms folded with that glaring sneer and the snickering words coming out of their mouths. They murmured, saying, notice, this man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in Jesus' day, if they saw the harlot off to the side waiting for some guy to pick her up, they would simply walk out of the way. She was simply scum. She was unclean. She was in darkness. You don't associate with her. They never once reached out to her and tried to appeal to her to come to the temple and to get herself washed up and clean and to have a right relationship with God. No, they ostracized her. Jesus, on the other hand, when he came into town, and that harlot sensed who he was, and she felt the conviction of her lifestyle, and she came and bowed before him, he never told such a person, "Don't touch me and get away." No, he stooped and received her and forgave her. Did you get the picture? Okay. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, so the story of the three lost items, the context behind that, is the contrast between two people with Jesus. The harlots, the tramps, the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the sinners, bad people. I mean, gutter people, filthy people, nasty people, murderers, kidnappers, extortioners. And then on the other hand is the self-righteous, pompous, braggadocious, religious people who are nothing but stuffed shirts. Okay? That's what generates the story by Jesus to the crowd. So stop and think. I want you to think. Jesus is right now in the center of a story he's about to give. And on one side are the self-righteous people who can't stomach him. Matter of fact, they've been plotting for quite some time. How in the world are we going to get rid of him? He has to be killed. And then on the other side, you have a woman who's been abused by every man at any cost, for any price, standing, feeling ashamed, feeling filthy, feeling dirty, as that religious crowd, with their eyes, burn a hole right through her chest. You get the picture? And Jesus is right in the middle. And he uses this as a context to bring forth the story of three lost items. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, now get this, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Now, beloved, I don't want to bang this too hard into the ground, but unless you have this in your heart and mind, these three lost items of the story will make no sense, and you're going to waste your time being here this morning. You got to feel the moment. You got to put yourself back in a time machine and go back 21 centuries. Here's God in the flesh. Here is the second member of the Godhead. Here is the very creator of heaven and earth and the universe. And on one side of the scale is everything that society hates. And on the other side of the scale are self-righteous people who hate everyone because they don't dance like these guys dance. And Jesus is right in the middle. Jesus is the great divider of humanity. And he gives the story. So what's the first story? He gives a story of a shepherd back in that day. And this shepherd has 100 sheep. He's out there with his staff. He's leading his sheep and they're grazing. And he's out there taking his tally. 1, 2, 3 little sheep, 4, 5, 6 little sheep. And he keeps on counting. And lo and behold, 87, 89, 99. My word, I'm missing a sheep. Oh well, let the wolves have them. Come on, gang, I got you 99. Losing one, so what? Let's go, forward march. No, what does this shepherd do? He stops everything. Everything's on hold. Hit the pause button. And he begins to go where? Out in the fields, out in the byways. And he hears off in the distance, meh, meh. He keeps searching and he hears, meh, meh, meh. Little baby sheep, maybe caught between a crack between two big rocks. It's stuck. It can't get out. And there's a wolf up on top, just waiting, salivating to get lamb chops here for breakfast. And the shepherd comes with his staff and he wars off the wolf and he grabs that lost sheep. And what does he do? For crying out loud, why'd you get lost? What? Don't you realize the time that I've wasted trying to find you? Don't you realize you need to follow the rest of the flock? No, the shepherd doesn't bawl out the sheep. He takes that little sheep and puts it on his shoulders. And he walks all the way back home. And he takes that lost sheep and he puts it back in the fold with the other 99. And then he calls his neighbor and says, what? Let's have a block party. We're going to rejoice. Why? Why all the cake and why all the drink? Why all the festivities? Why are all your neighbors in your home? I have found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, when a sinner like the lost sheep is found by God, heaven even rejoices. Even the angels sing with joy in the face of God when one sinner comes to salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Now, drop down to verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle? Remember, back then they didn't have indoor lighting. And in the nighttime, don't you realize in the first century in the Middle East, when it was dark outside, the only light you had inside was a candle or a few candles? The home was very dark at night without artificial lighting as we have today. Thank you, Mr. Edison. So she lights a candle and she sweeps the house. Beloved, she tears every... Have you ever torn your house apart trying to find something valuable that you lost? You turn over the cushions, you look on the chairs, you move back the couch, you even tip the couch back. There's times and seasons when I can't find my car keys. I have a habit of always keeping my car keys and the shoes I'm going to wear. But there's been times where those car keys were left in the doorknob inside the car garage, and I'm tearing the house apart, and the wife is watching me simply dance a jig out this house. Did you by chance check the doorknob downstairs? And there's the keys. Have you ever done that? Well, this woman here is turning everything over to find this lost one coin. Big deal. She got 9 other coins. What's the problem? Get over with it, lady. Simply realize you've lost this silver coin. Get over it. Like the shepherd. Get over it. You got 99 other ones. Why are you so concerned about this one lost sheep? You know why? Because God is concerned about lost people. I was lost till I was 18 years old. I didn't care. I hated God. My mother was paralyzed when I was around six, seven years old. I blamed God for that. I would curse God at night. Then I would make a bargain with God. God, if you make Mom walk out of that nursing home or out of the hospital, I'll become a Catholic priest, get ordained, go to Africa, and make Catholics of all the naked natives. And when that wish wasn't fulfilled the following day, when Mom was still in the hospital, then I spent the rest of the year damning and cursing his name. Yes, that's my past. Dumb, ignorant, foolish. Yes. Until a lady said to me one day, if you died right now, where would you go? I said, hell, ma'am. You got time, young man? Yeah, I'm off today. Cocky, dumb, arrogant, with all the answers to life at 18. Took me in a room. Opened up this book that I never saw before. And she showed me exactly what I was. Yeah. This is you, foolish little man. She was quite direct. Why she gone nuts? She got 9 other coins, for crying out loud, lady. Get over it. But read it. She swept the house, seeks notice diligently till she finds it. Now you all know what the word diligently means. I mean, she tore the house apart. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Then Jesus says, likewise, just like the story of the lost sheep that was found, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. So there's the two stories from the God side. Lost sheep, lost coin. Now listen carefully. And these two stories, now listen. I want you to answer to yourself. Who found who? Did the shepherd find the sheep that was lost? Or did the lost sheep find the shepherd? Answer up here right now to yourself based on what I gave you. Did you get the answer? Okay. Lost coin. Ready? Did the lost coin find the woman, or did the woman find the lost coin? Answer? You got it? Okay. Well, that's the God side. Remember, there's three things that are lost in this chapter. And Jesus dedicates 2 out of the 3 to emphasize the God side, or heaven side, of our salvation. It is God who seeks us. We don't seek God in and of ourselves. A sinner left to himself, he never hears the gospel. No one ever confronts him with the claims of Christ. He never goes to church. He lives his life in a vicious triangle: home, work, maybe school, back to home, pay bills, get up, go to work, go home, pay the bills, cut the grass, feed the dog, killed the dandelions, get up, goes to work, comes home, eats supper, sits in front of a TV, or opens up a newspaper and hides for the rest of the evening. Mundane, everyday life. Okay? He has no desire for God. He has no appetite for spiritual things. The Bible is simply a bookend in his home. It just collects dust. Maybe it was passed down in the family with everyone's birthday, everyone's wedding, and everyone's passing away. It's nothing but a legacy of the family, but it sits there. It's never open. It's never read. They never go to church. They never pray. They have no concept of God whatsoever. They live as if God is dead. But see, God must seek us. If God doesn't seek us, no one's going to be saved. God has to call us. And we're going to explain that to you in this series. God is the one who finds us. Remember, if you answered correctly, the lost shepherd didn't find the lost sheep. It was the shepherd who found the sheep that was lost. Here, the woman finds the lost coin. The lost coin wasn't looking for her. She was looking for the coin. You get the imagery? Okay. God is the one who finds and rescues us. He's the one who retrieves us, like the shepherd finding his lost lamb. That's the God side of this beautiful story I have for you. How often have we turned a room upside down to find a set of lost keys or maybe an important document? You go through your files. Maybe you have a key document that means you're going to inherit some money and you got a will. And you can't find the will. You can't establish credibility with the lawyer. So you scurry and you go through everything, tearing the house apart to find that one document. Okay? Or maybe a password. You're online. And it says your password has expired, change it. And you got to go back to the old one first and you can't find it. So you go through a folder, you go through a file, you tear the house apart to find your password. What about a lost wallet? What about a lost purse? What about a missing child lost in a huge department store? I shared with you one of my fears, raising two children. The fear of having my child lost in a crowd, especially when we were in Germany. You're packed together with people to the left, people on top behind you, and you're in a crowd, and they want to go this way, and they're pulling your hand that way, fearful of losing a child. Beloved, part of being a human is that we either misplace things or we lose things from time to time. And so Jesus uses this aspect of human life to bring this beautiful triad story. Three things that are lost, three things that are eventually found and restored. In today's selective reading, we come across three lost items, which eventually were found. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and next week we'll get to the lost son. But in the end, each was eventually found and each was eventually restored. And that's why I have these three titles. The two-sided coin of salvation, showing you that becoming a believer, being saved, has two aspects to it. The God side or the heaven side or the human side or the earthly side. The earthly side we'll tackle next week. Today and this hour and the next, we're going to hammer away at the God side. So you have a two-sided coin of salvation. The sheep and the coin didn't restore themselves, so that should help you in your answer, but was found by another, right? Remember, the sheep was found by the shepherd, and the coin was found by its owner, all right? We don't find ourselves. God must find us. He said, but preacher, hold on, preacher. Isn't there the human side? Don't I have to believe? Yes. Don't I have to respond to Jesus? Yes. Do I have to come to Jesus by faith alone? Yes, we'll get to that next week. But we got to spend time on the God side. The lost son comes to his own senses, as we shall see next week, and he arises and he seeks restoration with his father. Well, that's the manward side. That's the earthly side. God's lost and found. God's lost and found. Beloved, because of man's fall into sin, when Adam rebelled in Genesis chapter 3, when God made Adam and Eve, he made Adam first out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and God and man became a living soul. Adam became animated. He opened his eyes and he looked into the face of his creator God. And God told Adam, the entire garden, this beautiful paradise, is for you to enjoy. Every fruit, every lusciousness that's in here is yours, free of charge. But one tree, I've put off limits. The tree whose fruit, the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat, Adam, you must die. And then God looked around, and all the animals he brought to Adam, and Adam began to name them: dog, cat, elephant, giraffe, T-Rex, stegosaurus, triceratops, birdie, cardinal, blue jay, bunny. And then God said, you know something? It's not good for man to be alone. And so God puts Adam to sleep, a picture of death, takes a rib out of Adam's side, and with the rib, he made him a woman. And when Adam came to, he looked, and there was his beautiful, attractive, naked bride. And he said, woman, whoa, woman. And they were both naked. Why? There was no sin. Why? There was no shame. Why? There was no fall. And they were in the garden. And then one day the serpent comes up in the tree, and he begins to tell Eve, Eve, I think God is holding out on you. Why would God simply prohibit one tree? Isn't God kind of being a real miser? She didn't tell the serpent, well, I have every other tree in the garden. He just simply said, if you eat of this one tree, you die. Oh, God knows that the day that you eat, you're not going to die. Matter of fact, God knows that the day you eat, you will be just like him. You will be just like God. And you won't need anyone to tell you what to do, what to think, and how to live. You'd be your own independent self creature. And she fell for it. Took of the fruit, took a chomp, and she gave to Adam. And Adam said, oh, my word, what have you done? What have you done? If I don't eat, I can't be with you. If I do eat, I can be with you, but I must divorce myself from my Creator. And like dropping a pebble in a pond, and the rings expand. As soon as Adam bit, the ripple effect throughout the entire universe, death, disease, and dying automatically comes into the creation. And that's why you die. That's why we get old. That's why we get sick. Jesus came to reverse all of that in salvation. Now that's the God side. Because of man's fall into sin, he's now in a state of loneliness. He's now in a state of lostness. The Bible says that we're lost. What does that mean, to be lost? Well, it means to be separated from God. We're in a state of alienation. We are strangers to God and to his kingdom. Scripture speaks of us as being dead in sin, hopeless and helpless, and even restoring ourselves to our God. Matter of fact, when God did come into the garden, as I mentioned last week, I think, when he does come, remember, God takes the initiative, not the man. Adam and Eve ran. They hid in the bushes. And they took off the bigger leaves to cover their breasts and to cover their so-called private parts, because now they're shameful. Now there's guilt. There's now a different relationship with their Creator. They're alienated. They're strangers. They feel dirty. They feel dank. They feel desperate. So God comes, Adam, where are you? God knew where they were, but he wanted Adam to own up to what he did. Here am I. I'm here. Well, who told you that you were naked? The woman you made, remember? Your fault, you made her. What's your alibi, Eve? You made the serpent. Don't blame me, blame him. And every time, what did I tell you last week? Every time we point that nasty little finger back to heaven, three fingers point back at me, saying guilty, guilty, guilty. The blame game starts in Genesis 3. Well, beloved, because of that, you know what God did in the garden? The Bible says that God took off those nasty fig leaves. Picture the fig leaves as man-made religion. Well, I'm going to better myself. I'm going to get more education. I'll help old ladies cross the streets. I'll do ritual and ceremony. I'll pray on beads. I'll light candles. I'll pray for the dead in purgatory. I'll go to Mass. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll quit drinking. I'll quit smoking. I'll quit fornicating. I'll make myself better so God can receive me. Beloved, you can do all those things and you will never be received by God unless you come through Christ. Now, did you hear me? You don't need a ceremony. You don't need a ritual. You don't need to burn candles. You don't need to pray on beads. You don't need to pray for people who are already gone and died in some place called purgatory, which the Bible never teaches at all. You don't even need to go to church to become a Christian. You don't even need to be baptized to be a Christian. To become a believer, my dear friends, is to come to the realization that without God, you are hopeless, you are helpless, and you are undone. And the wrath of God abides on your shoulders. And the only remedy for a lost sinner, the only remedy for a lost sheep or a lost coin, is for the shepherd to find the sheep and for the owner to find the coin. So God must take that initiative. He must be the one to come, like in the garden. Adam and Eve weren't there saying, God, we blew it, please save us. No, God comes to them. They ran and they hid. And so how did God solve the problem? He kills an animal. Blood was shed, and God took the skins of that animal, and he clothed Adam and Eve. And the Hebrew word for clothe meant from the neck to the ankle. God covered them. Beloved, that's why we wear clothes. The evolutionist can never tell you why we marry. The evolutionist can never explain where consciousness comes into play. The evolutionist can never explain to you why we have 3,000 languages and dialects across the earth. And the evolutionist can never explain to you why we wear clothes. Only the Bible can answer those. Yeah. An innocent victim died in the garden, giving up its life, shedding its blood in order for God to retrieve that skin and cover the first parents and to cover the shame and the guilt that they brought. So what does Jesus do? He is our Lamb of God. He goes to the cross. He sacrifices himself. He pays our indebtedness. He pays a bill that you and I could never pay for all eternity. The debt that we owe God, that debt can never be paid, even in hell. In hell, those who go to hell have a debt that they will never be able to sponge off the books. Christ, on the other hand, when he went to the cross, he died in the sinner's place. He died in the place of the lost sheep. He died for the lost coin, if you will, metaphorically speaking. He died, was buried, rose again the third day, like we did last week. We celebrated Easter Sunday. And when the sinner realizes, I can't save myself. I'm hopeless and I'm helpless. I'm undone. The wrath of God abides upon my shoulder. Preacher, man, preacher, pastor, what do I do? Where do I go? Religion? No, go to Christ. Do I simply turn over a new leaf on the 1st of January every year? No, go to Christ. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be a stranger to God. It means to be an alien to God. It means to be a foreigner from his kingdom. It means to be the enemy of God. And God must come. And God must take that sword of my warfare. At 18 years old, I had a sword in my hand in a figure of speech. And I would waggle the point of that sword into heaven, and I would curse God and deny him and defy him. You made my mother paralyzed. Until finally, when that woman gave me what I'm giving to you right now, God took the sword out of my hand, and he gave me a new heart, whereby I could embrace Christ by faith. Jesus is here in spirit. He now sits at the Father's right hand, willing and able and ready to receive all who come to him by faith. Have you come? Have you come to Christ, my friend? Well, let's explain what this thing lostness means. The word lost in the Bible comes from a Greek word that simply means to pull out of the way, to be pulled out of the way. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 7, the Bible records two different types of gates with two different types of pathway. Okay? Two different gates, two different pathways. Well, let's go ahead and turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, the first gospel. And then because of time, we're going to have to pause this hour, and then we'll take a short break, and then we'll move into the next hour. But let's at least look at the two gates and then the two ways. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 13. The first gospel of the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? That's the beginning of the New Testament, if you will, in our English Bibles. We'll find the first gospel, turn to chapter 7, and look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Matthew chapter, excuse me, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Let me show you where the Bible teaches two gates, two roads, and two destinies. Ready? Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. You see the word straight? That comes from a Greek word that means to be very narrow. It's a narrow gate. Not a wide gate, not a wide door, but a very narrow gate. For wide is the gate. Now notice the contrast. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So Jesus says that all of us, when we come into this world, we stand basically at the fork in the road. Okay? Here we are, young. You have a fork in the road. You have a gate here and a gate here. The door of the gate here is very narrow. You got to kind of squeeze yourself into it. It's a little bit difficult, but there it is. But then you have a wide and broad and spacious gate. And Jesus says many are on that gate. Many can go through. Very few find the narrow gate. Now read the next verse. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now look at verse 13. And look at verse 14 on your own, because I want you to see where I'm coming from. I'm not making this up. I don't want you to get the idea that I'm leading you off to Primrose Path. I want you to see exactly where I get my theology. These are the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the pathway that leads to heaven is a very narrow gate. And the road that ultimately leads to heaven is very narrow. Very narrow. And he says, few find that gate, and few are on the road. However, the other road, the other gate, the other pathway, the other way of life is broad, wide, and spacious. And you can find every philosophy, you can find every ism, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, socialism, communism, all atheism, agnosticism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Islamism, false religion, false leaders, false gurus. There's room for more. But when it comes to the pathway to heaven, that gate is very narrow because the gate is Jesus himself. You don't take Jesus and Buddha and try to snug into the gate. It won't work. You don't take Muhammad and Jesus and try to shove your way through that gate. You don't take Black Lives Matter, Antifa, socialism, communism, anarchism, and whatever, and you try to hang on to Jesus and squeeze. It ain't going to work. That gate has only enough room for Jesus only. And the sinner, when he comes to his senses, as we shall see here in the Lost Son, when they come to their senses and they realize they really need Christ, or I perish, I will die and perish, they flee to Christ by faith. No works. You don't do nothing to earn salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all. He went to the cross and he canceled the debt we owe.
So we go to him by faith. Him alone. Him alone. Jesus only. And he'll take you. And he'll be with you on that narrow journey. And when you close your eyes in death, the angels will come and transport your soul into the very gaze of God Almighty himself. But if you choose to reject him, and I can't make you reject him, I can't even make you believe in him. All I can do is try to persuade you and to convince you that Jesus is your only hope. Not the church, not me, not baptism, not being a good man or being a good woman, being moral and upstanding, putting away all your sins and getting all cleaned up yourself. No, no, no. You come to Jesus in the filth of your rags. You come to Christ in the nakedness of your sinfulness, and he will receive you. Remember the beginning of the story as I close? Who came to Jesus? Who listened to him? The harlots, the tramps, the addict, the dope addicts, the gutter rats, filthy, nasty, scummy people. And who were the ones who were rejecting him? The ones who went to Sabbath school, those who went to the synagogue, those who were religious. They rejected him, and in the end, they did call for Pilate to crucify him. Did you stop and realize that? It was religious people. Religious, moral, upstanding people of their society in the first century that told Pontius Pilate, crucify him. Not the gutter rats. It was religious people. Religious people. Told Pontius Pilate, kill him. Not the harlot, not the thief, not the robber whom he healed. It was religious people who told Pilate, let his blood be on us and our children. And Pilate said, so be it. Take him and crucify him. That was done by religious people, not by an atheist, not by an agnostic, but a Sabbath, Saturday going to synagogue person told Pilate, kill one of our own. Well, beloved, we'll take a break. And I want you to ponder the things that I've been sharing with you. Because, beloved, this is a matter of life and death. Eternal life, eternal death. Well, may God always be praised in this church. And may his word always have supremacy. So, we'll close in prayer. And then we'll take a short break. And then we'll resume. Father, we come once again in your presence to thank you again for the day that you've given to us. And Father, help us to realize that without you, we are nothing. We may have all the gold and all the silver and all the trinkets and all the toys of this world. But if we do not own you, we are very poor and miserable people. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.